Was that fun? I think so. Wonderful. Thank you. Very beautiful dance. Dance has been used in worship for, a few thousand years anyway. And it's very beautiful. How many people like to dance? You like to dance? Yeah, some people. It's wonderful stuff. You know, one of the best times to dance is at a wedding. Do you ever dance at a wedding? Yeah, it's fun to dance at a wedding. And did you know there is a really, really big wedding coming up? And I hope that you will all be there to dance with us at the wedding. It's the wedding of Jesus and his bride, the church, the bride of Christ. In the Bible, we find a lot of different images used to describe the church. And one of the most interesting, most beautiful images used to portray Christ in the church is the idea of a bridegroom, Christ the Lord, and the church together as his bride, coming to him to be with him in heaven and live with him forever. A very powerful and wonderful image that the Bible uses in a number of places. In fact, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 speaks of this image very directly. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." The image of the bride is also present in the Old Testament. It's not quite as clear. It's partially hidden in the Old Testament, but if you dig a little bit, you can find it and bring it out. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 22. We looked at Isaac, and we saw that the story of Isaac and Abraham there in Genesis 22 could be seen as a prophetic foreshadowing of the Messiah who was to come and of his work upon the cross, with Jesus' death on the cross for us as a substitute sacrifice. And we saw in that Isaac could be seen as a type or a model of Christ, a prophetic model. And I think what we'll see this morning is we're going to look at Genesis chapter 24, a story in which Rebecca plays a central role. And we're going to see that Rebecca illustrates or points to the church, just as Isaac was a model for Christ the Messiah. And therefore, the idea of Isaac and Rebecca coming together in marriage at the end of chapter 24 is a model, a prophetic foreshadowing of us, the church, going to be with Christ in heaven. And it's a very beautiful story. I think it's a lot of fun, and we'll take a look at it here in a moment. Chapter 24 is quite long, so we won't read the whole thing, but I do hope you'll read the whole thing on your own later this week. And think about, pray about, learn from the points we're going to bring out. Now, there are a lot of prophetic symbols in this chapter. And it's, you know, if you go look around different places, there's some differences of opinion about some of the symbols. So we do our best. You know, the main ones I think everybody would pretty much interpret the same way, but there might be some differences. But here's what I see as the main characters in the chapter and what they point to. First of all, we have Abraham representing or pointing toward the father seeking a bride for his son. Isaac is Jesus Christ. Rebecca is the church. The unnamed servant. I think we can see the Holy Spirit in the unnamed servant. 10 camels pointing maybe to the law of Moses and the 10 commandments. A well, water, pointing toward grace and salvation. The Canaanites, representing, you know, pointing toward prophetically the people who refused the gospel, the unbelievers, and the relatives of Abraham as the believers, the people who are at least open to the gospel, even if they're not yet making a decision of faith. Gifts of gold, I think we'll see, can represent also the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit gives to us when we come to faith and as we continue our Christian walk. So you got all that? You got the characters down? Thinking about it? Okay, we're going to move forward. as we look at the story, keep these symbols, these symbolic meanings in mind. But also remember, this is a true story. These things actually happened. Because God is the author of all of history, He can easily weave prophetic meanings into the historical story and even into the way the story is recorded in our Bibles. The story begins when Abraham calls his youngest servant, his eldest servant. Watch me, I might make a mistake. He calls his eldest or his chief servant to him. And he gives him a job to go and find a wife for Isaac. But he makes his servant swear he will not marry Isaac to a Canaanite woman. But instead he will go to Abraham's relatives in the old country and he will find a wife for Isaac from among those relatives. The servant asks, what if the woman is unwilling to come? It's a long way away. She'd have to leave her family. What if she is unwilling to come? And Abraham says, well, the Lord will send an angel ahead to prepare the way so that she will be willing to come. But Abraham agrees, if she is not willing to come, then you are released from your vow. And he makes the servant swear to go and get the wife. Let's pick up the story in the scripture itself in Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. We've set the stage, and now the servant is off on his mission. Genesis 24, we'll read verses 10 to about 16. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left. Taking with him all kinds of good things from his master, he set out for Haran Naharaim, and he made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring. The daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels also. Water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. The chief servant does not delay. Once he has been told his task, he sets out quickly on his mission, ready to do the will of Abraham, Isaac's father. And he journeys to a town where Nahor is living, probably the town of Haran, where Abraham had lived before he went to the promised land. He journeys back to Haran, and the servant takes along 10 camels, loaded with gifts and some supplies for the journey, perhaps. It's a long journey. Heavy laden camels. We don't know exactly how long it took, but perhaps 2 weeks or maybe a little more, maybe even 3 weeks with a heavy load. Now, some of the journey is through the harsh desert land, but the camel is the most capable animal in the desert of all the animals. For desert travel, a camel is best, so it's not a problem. And the camels are able to go for weeks without water. And it's quite possible that they may not have drank anything while they were on the journey until they arrived. But by the time they arrive, the camels are probably quite thirsty and ready to drink. And their thirst must be satisfied before their return journey, before they can take the bride back to the promised land. Like the camels, the law of Moses is also strong, and it can carry a person or a people a long ways. It has sustained the Jewish people for many hundreds of years. But also like the camels, at the end of the journey, the demands of the law must be satisfied. The demands of the law must be satisfied, the penalties for infractions paid. And that points us to the cross of Christ and the grace and mercy of Jesus. This requires to satisfy the law the deep well of the grace of God and the living water of Christ Jesus, Son of God and God the Son. As the prophet exclaimed in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Can I ask you, what, or should I say, who is our salvation? Jesus, what does it say here? The Lord. The Lord is my salvation. He has become my salvation. And that's Jesus Christ, God the Son, come in the flesh to save us from our sins. Now, the camels were necessary. The camels were necessary in order to bring the servant to the place of the well where the living water is. Without the camels, the servant would have had a very difficult time making such a journey. The law is necessary because by the law we understand that we are sinners and that we have a great need for God's mercy. And then the law leads us to the living water of Jesus, to our Savior, the Lord Himself. You know, the Ten Commandments, they're a little bit like a mirror. A little bit like a mirror. When you look intently into the Ten Commandments and you see sort of a reflection of yourself. And in and of ourselves, that reflection is not very pretty because we discover that we are miserable sinners. In and of ourselves. We fall short in many ways. Only in Christ are we cleansed and made pure and whole so that we can look into the law and see a reflection of beauty because we have been clothed in Christ. Psalm 19:7 explains for us, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." The law revives the soul by pointing us to the one who can satisfy our need. It gives us wisdom to understand our situation and our need for a Savior. When they arrive at their destination after the journey, the servant brings the 10 camels before the well and he has the camels kneel down before the well. Camels kneel down when they rest sometimes and they kneel down before the well and you see the 10 camels kneeling before the well of water, and we realize that this is sort of a prophetic picture, an image of how at the end of the journey, the 10 commandments give way to grace and salvation represented by the water of the well. The servant begins to pray, and he prays and he asks God for a sign so he can know the woman that has been chosen to be the husband of Isaac, to be the bride, the wife of Isaac. The woman has been chosen to be the bride. And he prays, he asks for a sign, but he doesn't ask for some huge dramatic miracle. He asks for a quieter sign. He asks for a woman to come who will freely give him water and who also will freely offer to water the camels, freely showing compassion upon him and compassion on the camels as well, paying attention to them. The servant is, as it were, asking for a sign with a girl to come who will pay attention to the law and the needs of the law, but also who is motivated not by law, but by love and compassion. a woman who will pay attention to righteousness and taking care of what is right, but who's motivated by love and compassion and not by compulsion or duty. How will the servant know whom God has given as the bride? By her compassion. Can we say by her love? By her love for a stranger. By her love, she will be known. How is the church known? What does Jesus say? John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love is the sign of true discipleship in Christ, and it was the sign of who God had given as a bride for Isaac. Rebecca comes. She is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor, comes to the well to draw water. The servant asks Rebecca for a drink, and she freely gives it. The servant says nothing about the camels, and yet we read Genesis 24:19. After she had given him a drink, the servant, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking." I grew up on a farm in Missouri. And we had a field with cattle, and there was a pond there that the cattle could drink from the water. And we had another field with horses. And there was no pond in the field for horses. There was instead a well. So sometimes we had to go and draw water out of the well to satisfy the thirst of the horses. And you know what? Horses can drink a lot of water. It's hard work. But I'm told that camels drink far more than horses. Camels can really, really drink a lot of water. In fact, I was looking on the internet and it said that a camel, after a long journey, might drink as much as 100 liters of water after a journey. 10 camels might maybe possibly drink as much as 1,000 liters of water. Now, if Rebecca has a 10-liter jar, that's 100 trips to water the camels. Not a small job. On a hot day, we know about hot days this week, right? Rebecca freely volunteered to add an hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe even more, of hard work to her day. And she probably was already a busy young lady. But she offers to add an hour or two of hard work to her busy day in order to be a blessing to a stranger, a man that she had never seen before. She gives the water to the camels, but she is also doing it for the servant, out of care for him. Because if Rebecca doesn't water the camels, the servant will have to water the camels. Somebody's got to do it. The thirst of the camels must be satisfied at the end of the journey. Notice, Rebecca does not own the water. Rebecca does not somehow produce the water. She only carries the water that is already freely available on the public road, available to all. It's not her water, but she offers to carry it and bring it to the place of need. Because of love and compassion, Rebecca delivers the water where it is most needed. Similarly, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation, is given to all. It is publicly available to anyone to come and receive. And yet the church has an important role. We have the important role of bringing the gospel to the people who are most in need, of carrying the water to where it is needed, if I may say it that way. the living water that satisfies the demands of the law of Moses through the cross of Christ and his payment for our sins on the cross, brought to the people in need. The servant watches all this carefully as Rebekah is laboring to water the camels. The servant is watching carefully and observing. And verse 22 tells us, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And he gives them to Rebekah, and she wears them, we know, from the following verses. These gifts are just the beginning. After this, the servant will again bring out more gifts for Rebekah and for her family also. She will receive many more gifts. And in a similar way, every believer, when we come to faith in Christ, we receive from the Holy Spirit gifts. But as we continue to walk with Christ and serve Him, we receive more and more wonderful gifts by the grace of God. There's a sort of initial gifts and then ongoing gifts for the bride. The servant is invited to come to the family home and to join them for a meal, and the camels are taken care of and all things are done, and they sit down at the table. A meal is prepared. But we read in verses 33 through 36. Then food was set before him, but he, the servant, said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. Just a few verses, but we notice several things. The work or the mission of the servant is urgent. The servant delays eating until after he has taken care of the mission for which he was sent. The work is urgent. And the Holy Spirit urgently calls us to come to Christ. The messenger, the servant, says nothing about himself. He does not even give his name. He is the unnamed servant. He speaks instead of the wealth of the Father and of how all things have been given into the hand of the Son. Sound familiar anywhere? Heard that before? All things have been given to the hand of the Son. The servant continues. We're not going to read it all, but the servant continues and repeats almost word for word everything that Abraham had told him, repeating his instructions and what he had been told, and then giving the update on what has happened since, and speaking, no doubt, about the life that awaits the bride back in the promised land if she goes there. We're reminded, I think, of the work of the Holy Spirit in so many ways. John 15:26 tells us, when the counselor comes, I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, about Christ. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The servant spoke the words he had heard from Abraham and spoke, no doubt, of the life that awaited Rebekah in the promised land as the bride of Isaac. After hearing all that the servant has to say, Rebekah's family answers, and they say in verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. And they give permission for Rebekah to go. Now, interestingly, we know from the rest of Genesis that Laban is not really always that great a guy. Laban is a sinner. Laban is an idol worshiper, at least sometimes. And yet, in this chapter and how it's recorded, we are told nothing of Laban's struggles. And we see here in his words that he will not oppose what he perceives to be the will of the Lord. So his heart is at least partially open, at least somewhat open to the things of God. He is prepared to listen to the message of the good news. The servant gives thanks to God that God has brought his mission success. And he gives presents to the whole family. And they have a nice dinner too. The next morning, the servant is ready to go. He gets up and he says, "Send me on my way so I can go back and take Rebecca to her husband to be." Then the family tries to ask for delay. They say, "Well, don't be in a hurry. Take some time." And in the end, it's decided, "Well, we will call Rebecca herself, and Rebecca will decide." And it tells us in verse 58, "So they called Rebecca and asked her, 'Will you go with this man?' 'I will go,' she said." "I will go," she said. Now we're coming to something here that is very important, so I don't want you to miss it. Think of Rebecca for a moment. Rebecca was beautiful. She was pure, a virgin. She was hard-working, loving, compassionate, a very, very good woman. She took care of the servant and she took care of the 10 camels willingly. And she received gifts of gold. But all of these things were not enough to make her the bride. There was something yet lacking. After all of this, Rebecca still needed one more thing before she could go to be the bride. She needed to say herself, "I will go." She needed to accept the invitation and make a decision herself that she is willing to go. If they had come to this point here and instead of saying, "I will go," she had said, "No, I don't want to leave." Or maybe later, maybe someday. If she had not agreed to go, she would not have become the bride and she would not have gone to the promised land. So this is very important. It's very important. Do you hear? Do you understand what I'm saying? Even if you are beautiful, pure, kind, loving, and rich and have respect for the law and are a very good person, it's not enough to get you into heaven. It's just not enough. You have to accept the invitation of God. We have to make a choice, the choice to say, "I will go. Yes, I accept the invitation and the things that are being offered to me as the bride of Christ." We need to make a decision no matter how good we might be. But you know, the truth is not quite so good. Because actually, when we really see ourselves clearly looking into the perfect mirror of that law, we discover we are not pure. We are not loving. We are not righteous and we are not rich. We are none of these things in ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are miserable sinners who fall short of God's standards again and again in many ways. But through the finished work of Christ on the cross, we are made pure and beautiful in God's eyes, clothed with Christ. And we see that's like Rebecca. She's pictured as already purified, already made beautiful. But that actually happens after we accept the invitation and are clothed with Christ. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, God provided a substitute sacrifice for Isaac instead, a ram. We studied that a few weeks ago. And that foreshadowed the work of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus paid the price to restore us to purity, to clothe his bride in beauty and righteousness. And that is why Rebecca is so beautiful in every way. Inner and outer, she's a beautiful woman. She has inner beauty. She's a picture of how the church will be when Christ has finished the work of cleaning and restoring, the work of sanctifying his church, his bride. Brought this painting along. We've used it before by Matthias Grunewald, The Crucifixion. In this painting, we see Jesus crucified. And it's not a pretty sight. It's not really something we enjoy looking at unless we think very deeply about the meaning. This is the price that Jesus paid for our sins in order to satisfy the demands of the law at the end of the journey. And he suffered, and on the cross he said, "It is finished." Paid in full, the demands of the law satisfied. And then he returned to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit to call people to his church. And the Holy Spirit came into the world and comes to us. One by one, each person, the Holy Spirit comes. And he asks, just as the servant asked, "Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man?" Rebecca answered, "I will go." And then Rebecca left. She left her home. She left everything she knew, her town, her family, and she set out on a long journey to a country she had never seen to marry a man she had never met. Why would she do that? Why would she set out on such a journey to leave behind everything she knows, to go to a place she's only been told about? You know what that is? That's faith. That's faith. That's believing the promises that the servant had spoken. Believing the promises. Faith in what God has said and in the promise of providence of God. So Rebecca made the journey to the promised land. It was a long and probably difficult journey, but Rebecca was sustained by faith, and she was sustained by the hope of a new and wonderful life in the land of promise with Isaac. And the servant, as she journeyed, I'm sure, was always at her side, encouraging her, sustaining her, reminding her of the promises, and telling her of the life that was ahead of her in the promised land. On the journey, she had to trust the servant and obey his instructions, because the servant knew the way and she did not know the way. Without the servant, she would have gotten lost. And without the Holy Spirit, we go off track very quickly and we wander off the road. Christ, the way. But the Holy Spirit is with us, leading and guiding us. Along the road, we also face many trials in the life of faith. But the Holy Spirit is our guide, our comforter, our helper, always with us and teaching us how to walk in the ways of Christ. And finally, Rebecca arrives in the promised land, and she goes away from the camels to meet Isaac. Notice, when Rebecca arrives in the promised land, she doesn't need the camels anymore, because she's arrived at the place of promise. She's come as the bride of Isaac. The law is necessary. It brings us on the journey in many ways. But when we arrive in the presence of Christ, when we are with Jesus, we don't need the law anymore because we are under grace and not under law. We have a new way of life in the leading of Christ Himself, directly speaking in our hearts. And we can leave the camels behind. Rebecca arrives and Isaac and she are married and they are together in the promised land. Scripture tells us Isaac never left the promised land. He was always there in the promised land. The scripture also tells us that Isaac loved her. Isaac loved Rebecca. And oh, Jesus loves us, each and every one. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. He loves each and every one. The servant traveled the journey and gave an invitation to Rebecca, and Rebecca responded and said, I will go. The Bible is full of invitations, and one of my favorite ones is the one in Revelation 22:17. An invitation that is for each and every person, everyone who is willing to listen. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. A new invitation to Jesus, the living water of salvation. Funny thing about water, you know, water is essential for the rich and for the poor. Water is essential for the good person and for the bad person. Everybody needs water, or we perish. Without water, we die. And the living water of Jesus Christ is essential for every person. Everybody needs Jesus. And His grace is sufficient no matter what our situation. And His love prevails when we accept His invitation. And God has sent His Holy Spirit into all the world to call people to Christ. And God gives us the privilege, the church, the bride of Christ, we have the privilege of working together with the Spirit to call people to Jesus and extend the invitation. The invitation to say, come. And as people hear the word and they come, they become part of the bride. And let him who hears say, come, and join in inviting others to come to the refreshing water of life. The church, all of those who have believed, we the church have this wonderful privilege of helping to carry the water to the place it is needed most. Along with the Spirit, we say to a lost and dying world, come. Come and drink from the well of salvation. Come. Come and live with Christ, the bridegroom, in heaven forever. Let's pray. Dear loving Lord, we thank you for your great love, for your wonderful grace, for your limitless mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way of salvation for each and every one, that everyone who calls upon the name of Christ Jesus, everyone who responds to your invitation from the Holy Spirit in the church, each one and everyone is saved and refreshed. Our sins are forgiven. We receive the eternal life. We receive good gifts from the Holy Spirit to sustain us on the journey and to make the promises more sure because we have experienced them through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we give thanks for these wonders of mercy and grace. And I pray that each and every person here would indeed say yes to the invitation. Let's each and every one make the decision, I will go. I will leave behind the old ways and count them as loss. And I will go forward into the new life in the promised land to be with Christ forever. Lord, I pray that we as a church, one by one and all of us together, would be diligent in carrying the water, in sharing the good news of Christ with others. Help us, Lord, to be willing to work hard, to add an hour to our day, to add a little bit more effort, not because our salvation depends on it. It does not. Our salvation depends on Christ alone. But because we have the privilege of loving strangers and sharing in the work of inviting them to come. Come to the living water. Come to Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I also want to pray for the needs of all of those who are gathered here. I know there are some who are ill and they need your touch of healing. Lay your healing hand upon them and bless them with renewed health. Some are searching for jobs or in jobs that are difficult and they need to change. And Lord, lead them by your Spirit and provide for them out of your love. Just the right work, just the right position, and make them the right person for that job through the power of your Spirit. Lord, I know there are some who are discouraged and down. Lift them up, Lord. Some who are tired from the journey, give them new strength. Some who feel that they don't know how to walk with Christ. Lead them and guide them by your Holy Spirit, Lord. There are some who need new tools for the work of sharing the gospel. Give them good tools, gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, according to your plan and purpose and your loving will. Lord, you know each and every need. And we just ask that you would meet those needs, that you would pour out your blessings, that you would give new joy and hope and fill each heart with love. For you, for our families, that we might have peaceful and blessed homes, for our brothers and sisters to strengthen the church, for our neighbors and co-workers, that we might share the love of Jesus. We praise your holy name, Lord, and we give thanks for all your work. In Jesus' name, amen.